Join me in the book of Malachi. A book of Malachi. Whenever you start talking about the book of Malachi, this is where most people's mind goes, because this is the place where most, if you only ever heard a message or two out of Malachi, most of the time this is where you've heard it from. This is a message that, this is a piece of scripture people like to pull out when the budget isn't good, okay? But y'all can't accuse me of that, because we've been preaching in Malachi for a long time. But tonight we're going to look at this section, a pretty good section in the book of Malachi, where God is going to speak of His people robbing Him. Most people, even most unbelievers, would be too frightened, I think, even if merely out of superstition, to steal from God. Now, there are people out there that have robbed churches and things of that nature, but even criminals have a hard time with that, right? They think, I don't know if we ought to steal from a church. That's probably, if nothing else, surely that's at least bad luck, right? Yet, in the book of Malachi, in addition to their idolatry, in addition to the wickedness of the priesthood, now God is going to confront them with this heinous crime of robbing God. And so I want to look at this text with you. I'm just going to read the first three verses, and I'll read the rest as we go here in the book of Malachi. We're going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter tonight, if time permits. But we'll look at this together. Beginning in verse 8 in Malachi chapter 3, there the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." As I said before, this accusation of the nation robbing God is a serious one, particularly when you stack it on top of everything else. But I would say, as we look at what God's saying here in this text, what we would be right, I think the right way to think about this section is that what God is talking about here is a symptom of everything else that He's brought to the table through the prophet Malachi. Right? It's not simply that they just weren't giving money. It was the fact that all of the other things, the idolatry, the offering of the poor sacrifices, the lame and the sick animals, and the priesthood being corrupt, this was one of the ways that made it very apparent, one of the markers that made it very apparent how far the people had drifted. Understand something. In this time period with the people of God, the tithe was a very important thing. The tithe, which is just a Hebrew word that means tenth, right? A tenth part. Defining it, most people define it as the 10% of one's material increase. It was something that was used to fund everything that went on surrounding the temple. And they were so serious, by the time we get to Jesus' day, Jesus accuses them of being so particular about the tithe that they had lost the spirit of what it was supposed to be about. Right? He says, you tithe on your herbs, he tells them. You're even looking, oh, I've got this much herb, so I got to break off this much of it and give it. But their heart wasn't right. Okay? And I think what we have here is that God's bringing this up because the accusation of the entire book of Malachi is that their heart has drifted from God, and this is just another way that that's made very, very apparent. So like I said, when the text tells us, and when God says, in what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings, the word tithe, again, that typically means tenth. The word offering is a more general term, and it usually specified like specific contributions for a specific purpose, right? That there was something that they needed to give to that was above and beyond the tithe, And so God says, you're not doing this in the way that you're supposed to be doing. Again, the tithes were given to support the priests and the Levites. And one of the major reasons that this took place, that the tithe was so important, is that the Levites, if you remember, when the lands were divided up, right, when they came to the promised land and the lands were divided up, the Levites received no allotment of land in Canaan. They were not given territory. Now, there were some cities that where a lot of them lived, and there's some pieces there, but they didn't get a territory like everybody else did. So they didn't have the same capacity to produce, to farm and to raise livestock and to do those types of things so that they could support themselves and their material needs. And so the tithe went to support, again, the priests and the Levites. So it was important. It was an obligation that the rest of the nation had to God for the purposes of supporting the goings-on of the temple and supporting the tribe of Levi, because they served sacrificially in the temple area in other ways. So we got to be careful that we understand that. What you're not going to hear me say tonight is that this is telling us that we're not given enough and that's why we're not blessed. No, I'm not going to tell you that, but I am going to tell you that we should be giving. I would tell you that. I've talked about this a few times in the recent past. The New Testament principle of giving towards God, is that we are to be cheerful and generous givers. That's the New Testament principle. And many people would say, well, it's got to be the tithe, it's got to be 10%. I think you'd have a hard time making that case from the New Testament. But I think if you're trying to make a decision for yourself and for your family and say, I don't really know what's right for me to give, that maybe that's a good place for you to start your thinking and your praying. All right? But what I'm going to tell you is I think the New Testament principle is I'm going to give generously and cheerfully to the work of the Lord as the Lord leads me. But here it was very, very clear that they were supposed to be giving in a very specific way because it supported the Levites. And they had already begun to experience some things, some consequences of not having their heart right with God, which is reflected in how they were giving. He says in verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." He says, there's this double language. The Hebrew language, when it wants to really emphasize something, it uses that double language. You've been cursed with a curse. He could have just said, you've been cursed. But he said, no, you've been cursed with a curse. Because their heart had drifted from God, because they weren't being obedient to God, they were under the judgment of the Lord. The neglect of the people to their tithes and offerings, some would say, well, because the priests were corrupt, then they had neglected their tithes and offerings. But other scholars say that probably one of the pieces of the puzzle, when we talk about the corrupt priests and how they were sacrificing animals that were sick and all of the stuff that was going on that we've talked about in the book of Malachi, that perhaps some of the reasoning for that was that the people were not supporting the priesthood as they were supposed to here. And so they were using kind of some ill-gotten ways to get some money, right? Because they didn't have what they needed. Now, we don't know that to be certain, but we can see how that's possible. They were experiencing a curse because they hadn't lived up to this piece of their covenant responsibility before the Lord. And God's really clear. Okay, in verse 10, there's a remedy to this, right? And it's the same remedy we have when we find ourselves out of fellowship with God. We're sinning, we're doing something we shouldn't do, or we're not doing something that we should be doing. The remedy is always obedience. That's the remedy. I heard a preacher say one time that often someone will come to them with a problem in their life, and they'll say, I've tried to fix it this way, I've tried to fix it that way. And he says, it seems like even the people of God sometimes will try everything but obeying God to solve our problems. God just simply says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God says, do what it is that you know you're supposed to be doing. Simple obedience to God. Most of us, again, we've tried everything but that when we find ourselves in a situation. It's not our default setting. God says, try me. Right? He says, go ahead and try me. He says, if you'll do this, if you'll be obedient, then you'll see that I still want to be in right fellowship with you. I still want to bless you as my people. I still want to pour out my goodness and mercy upon you. He says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here's what this text isn't teaching, and we have to say this because of the prevalence of some of this in the world today. God's not saying, if you give to me, I'm going to make you a millionaire. God's not saying, if you give to me at a certain level, that I'm going to do this specifically or do that. But the principle that's reflected here is the same principle that's reflected all throughout the Bible, which is, in a really very straightforward way, obedience brings blessing. It's very simple. If we will obey God, God will bless. Now, He may bless us materially, and for sure, God has blessed all of us probably sitting here tonight at some level in a material way. And some people may be sitting there going, you don't know what's in my checking account, right? But I like to remind us of this so we can get a little bit global view, all right? Really simple. If you drove here in a car tonight that's yours, even if you're making payments on it, all right, you are most likely in the top 3-5% of wealthy people in the world. That's just the truth. Compared to the world population. If you got two cars at your house, you're a one percenter. Right? You hear all these people out there talking about the 1%, and we think they're talking about billionaires. Well, we are the worldwide 1%. We have been blessed of God. I'm going to tell you something. Here in about 2 months, we get in the middle of June and July, get into August. Every once in a while, I just find myself sitting down thanking God for air conditioning. I mean, I just praise God that I can pay an electric bill and that we can have the air conditioner running sometimes. And that's kind of silly, but I'm going to tell you something. I was just in a country where they have the power out 6 to 8 hours a day and have to run generators if they want to do anything because they can't maintain their electrical grid. They can't maintain power. You say, when we look around and we observe, we understand. Some people say, well, I obey God, but I don't have what other people have. No, but you got what God wants you to have, and you've got God. And that's blessing enough. These people were showing that their heart was not bent toward obedience. And it was being made very apparent in where their money was being used. They weren't giving in the way God had asked them to give. Jesus echoes this. Right? Jesus echoes this. Because he says in Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what do we take from that? Well, I think we take the very simple, plain understanding of it, which is, if you want to figure out what's important in somebody's life, look at where they invest big chunks of their money. Most people invest a big piece of their money in keeping a roof over their head, feeding their families, doing those types of things. Well, what does that say? Well, that's an important thing, and it should be. But where do we do that? Jesus is really plain. I think this is very plain to us. We've got to, one of the markers, it's not the only marker, but one of the markers that we have for what is important to us is where we choose to spend our money. God says, you have been disobedient in this. And he tells them, you can try me and you can see that if you'll be obedient in this, if I won't bless you. God promises to bless obedience. You know, sometimes we get this idea that we can't just go around saying that God's going to do for us if we do for him. Well, we can't say that God's going to do what we want him to do if we do what he tells us to do. But we can confidently say that the blessing of God comes on the back end of obedience. I can confidently say that from the Word of God. The blessing of God is always there in obedience. It's in our family lives, our money life, and our eternity, all of those things. But God says not just blessing, but he also speaks of protection. He speaks of protection. Look at verse 11. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." What's God say? If you're faithful in bringing some of the blessing that I've provided for you back to me in this way, the avenue that I have allowed you to have in order to be a blessing back to me, he said, I'm going to protect that. He talks about the devourer. He's really probably most likely here talking about like swarming insects that damage crops. I'm going to protect your harvest. If you'll do that, I'm not going to allow you to get into a place where you're not going to have what you need. Jesus says the same kind of thing in the Lord's Prayer when he tells us it is a right thing for us to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. We can pray and should pray and ask and thank God for our daily provision. This isn't about piling up storehouse after storehouse like the foolish farmer in the parable that just kept building bigger barns. No, this is about being grateful that God has given you and I an avenue for taking care of our material needs as well as being a blessing back to God and to others in some way. All the blessing in the world, all of the material wealth of the world, maybe I shouldn't say blessing, but there's people out there that have material goods. All of that is nothing apart from the protection of God, because it all can be gone in an instant. The stock market can crash. Open your eyes and see, like happened around some places the past few days, natural disasters occur. All those things can happen. And I'm not saying if those happen to somebody that it's because they weren't given money. I would never say that. But I do understand that there are times in our life where disobedience brings consequences. And so God says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. And again in verse 12, he just kind of reiterates the fact that the national remedy is obedience. The individual remedy is obedience, but the national remedy is obedience as well. He says, "And all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." If you obey, not only are you going to be cared for and have the provisions that you need as individuals, as families, but your nation is going to be called blessed by other nations. That's an interesting thing to think about in our current context, that there are times when most of us would have said in the past 200 years that the United States was the envy of the world. It's been called the shining beacon on the hill. And I think that's largely true. We've experienced a great blessing of God. We've had some ups and downs. We've had some tragedies that were nationwide economically. There's been a lot of things that have happened over the course of our history. But the overall trajectory of the United States has been a place of blessing for those who are here. And it also doesn't take us long, particularly some of you that have lived a little longer than some others, to be able to see how that doesn't always look like that's true today. How that trajectory seems to be shifting. That the things that we took for granted as just being normal in our cultural context as those who lived in this place underneath that blessed hand of God, that some of those things are beginning to go away. It doesn't take long to make the connection that the reason that a lot of those things are going away is because there's disobedience to God on a scale that we've never seen before. There's always been disobedience, make no mistake about that. There's always been wickedness. We've never been a truly Christian nation because there's always been a big cut of people that weren't Christian, all right? That's always been true. But we had cultural ideas, cultural norms, principles that were believed in by more people than not, at least by a majority of people, and they were all anchored in the truth of what God had said. And the more we depart from those truths, the more we see that we're no longer going to be called the blessed nation that we once were. And you may say, well, we're not Israel. No, we're not, and we can't claim all of Israel's promises, and it's a mistake biblically and morally to do that. But we can take the principle here and apply it to our setting, which is this. The more a people disobey God, the more a nation disobeys God, the worse things are going to get for the most part. That's the principle. God says, if you're walking in obedience, other nations are going to look at you and call you blessed. That's God's word. That says the Lord of hosts. He's going to come back in verse 13 and begin to lay out some of the other things that they've done about how they've spoken about God. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Oh my goodness. What is God telling them? He's telling them that when it all came down to it, that the way that they decided to assess whether or not they were going to obey God was whether or not it profited them personally. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. It is, except most of us are guilty of that at some level in our lives. I'll serve God in this way as long as this. And if God doesn't live up to our expectations, we're really quick to drift and to walk away and to become less faithful. It's really easy to do. We say, well, why do I need to keep serving God? He doesn't seem to care that this is happening to me or that's happening to me. That's a really easy pattern of thought for anyone to fall into if we're not careful. To speak harsh words against God and to blame God. They ask that, I love how the prophets write this way under the inspiration of the Lord, that they anticipate the question, right? He says, you've spoken harsh words against me. And he says, yeah, you're going to say, what way have we spoken against you? How has that happened? And he's saying, it's useless to serve God. That's what people were saying in that day. It hasn't profited us a bit to keep his ordinances. You ever hear that? You ever hear that in your life? You ever hear that in your culture? You ever hear that from friends? You ever hear that from family members? Man, you've served God all your life. What's it got you? You're barely getting by. You got this problem. You got that problem. You got this difficulty. You got that difficulty. Why would you do that? Sounds like Job's wife, doesn't it? Job's wife observed what was going on in Job's life, and his family he had lost a bunch of his family. He had lost a bunch of his wealth. He had boils all over his body. I mean, Job was in a bad way. And his wife just said, man, you ought to just curse God and die. And Job said, no. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we're not careful, we will think that our relationship with God is just transactional on a day-to-day basis. I'll do this, God, if you'll do that. I'll do this if you'll do that. And we treat God like a vending machine. If I put this in, God, I want that sweet stuff that's up on the top shelf. I want that candy. I don't want nothing down on the bottom. I don't want any of those any of that granola, any of that health food that they got two or three things in the vending machine for those weird people that like stuff like that out of a vending machine. Right? I'm going to get something healthy out of the vending machine. Hey, let me tell you, you're eating out of a vending machine. Your diet's in trouble if you're doing that, okay? Sometimes that's how we treat God. I'm going to put this in. I'm going to get this out. I want to guarantee, God. Some people treat their money like that. That's kind of the topic that we began with. If I give in this way, I want to make sure it's not going to harm me. It's not going to keep me from getting something I want because I'm giving to you in this way. How foolish to think that way. That somehow we can obligate God to us. I think that's really what it boils down to. We think that our obedience, our faithfulness, our giving, whatever it may be, somehow, if we do these things, well, then God is under obligation to do something for me. I'm here to tell you, Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, that was more than you deserved. It was more than I deserved. The blessing that flows forth from that, the promises of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the eternal promises that exist for us beyond this life, that is above and beyond. If you lived a pauper, a homeless, sick, every day from that day until the end of your life, God wouldn't owe you a thing. We can't obligate God to us, and it is foolishness to shake our fists at the sky and speak vile words against the Lord. We've got to be careful that we don't act like if God doesn't give us any profit, we're going to give up on God, because God has not given up on his people. Even here, when he's laying out the accusations against the nation, and he's telling them of all of these things that they've done and the record of their unfaithfulness, calling them to task, he's going to turn around and he's going to address those that have been different. Those that have remained faithful. These people were so perverted in their thinking. Verse 15 tells us that they were calling the proud blessed, because the ones who were wicked are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. The psalmist talks like this sometimes. That's an easy thing to do too. You ever look around at some of the wicked folks in the world that you know and say, how in the world is it that they got all of this money, they got all of this stuff, they got all of this, they got all of that. They seem to have everything. And we say, they're wicked, God, and they're being, they've got all of this stuff. Why don't I have that? Well, here's my response. You may like it, you may not. Here's what I tell folks. If I'm not going to serve God, if I'm not going to love God, if I'm not going to submit to God, if I'm going to be somebody who will never repent and ask God to forgive me of my sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, If I run across somebody like that, something in me says, you know what? I hope they get all they can get in this life, because that's all they're going to get. I hope that they do. I hope they get all they can get, because that's all they're going to get. You know, the old joke about, you know, the boy down there in Houston that wrote the book, you know, living your best life now. I'm here to tell you, we can live the abundant life, but we're not talking about the materially abundant life. That can be part of it, but that ain't all of it, right? The person who's never going to submit to Christ, they better live it up, because their best life is right now. Even if it's bad, their best life is right now. Judgment's coming, and it ain't going to be good. For the Christian, we can endure even the highest level of difficulty in our life. Why? Because we know this ain't our best life. Our best lives are coming. Our best days are ahead of us, not behind us. Whenever you think about the troubles you may be facing, you must recognize that this world is not our home. The old song says, I'm just a passing through. I've probably shared this before. It's a story I've shared many times through the years. It's a story about R.G. Lee, who was a great preacher in Memphis, Tennessee, and he said when he was dying, and who knows if this is true or not, but it was a good story that Adrian Rogers told, and I'm going to believe Adrian Rogers, okay, because I like to listen to him preach. But Adrian Rogers pastored at the same church that R.G. Lee pastored at many years after he had retired, and he had gone to visit Dr. Lee when he was dying. And Dr. Lee was kind of closing his eyes for long periods of time. He was very close to death. And he said one of the last things, I don't think the last thing, but one of the last things he ever said, he closed his eyes for a minute or two, and he opened his eyes, and he looked at Dr. Rogers, and he said, Adrian, I see heaven, and I never did it justice. Did he see heaven? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he was a faithful man that had no reason to lie on his deathbed. And what he recognized was his best days were ahead of him. He was an old man on his deathbed, and his best days were in front, not behind. That's the reality we must live in. We can't look around and say the wicked are prospering and say, well, God, what's wrong with you? That's all they're going to get. Let them have it. Don't get mad about it. Don't get bitter about it. Trust God and lay up treasures in heaven because you're going to be enjoying them for eternity. But even in the midst of all of this wickedness, all of this accusation, this laying out of this case here against the people of God, God remembers those who are still faithful. To the faithful in verse 16, he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. I think there's kind of a twofold picture in these verses right here. I think there is still a picture of the earthly restoration of the people of God. They were going to be exiled. All of that was going to happen, but they were going to be restored as a people and as a nation. That was going to happen even yet again. But I think there's a heavenly aspect to this as well. And I think there's principles here for us to grab onto as well. You see, they didn't believe. These people that God's addressing in these verses, they didn't believe the same things that these other people believed. They didn't believe that God was somehow slack in his promises. They didn't believe it was okay to not hold up the things that God had commanded them, to pervert the temple sacrifices, to not give the things that God had commanded them to give, to not walk in obedience to him. Instead, they were the ones that spoke and meditated on his name. They spoke well of the Lord. They feared the Lord. They expressed faith. They expressed repentance. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says God wrote it down in a book. Man, that's good news. That's encouraging news for me. God is not going to forget. Whenever we're in the midst of troubles and tribulations, and it seems like the world's, you know, going the wrong direction, the encouragement for you, the encouragement for me, is that if we will live in obedience to God, God's not going to throw us in the lot and just say, well, that whole bunch, that's a bad bunch. No, God looks and he sees those who are faithful and he will not forget. In fact, he says he wrote it down in a book. It will be remembered. And there will be a day when that book is trotted out and the things done in faith and obedience to God and the Lord Jesus Christ will be remembered and rewarded. Friends, that should encourage you. This entire book, from chapter 1 up until this point, almost at the end of chapter 3, and there's only 6 verses in chapter 4, the whole book up to this point has been pointing out the wickedness of the people. And here, in just 3 verses, God says basically this: hey, don't despair. If you're being faithful, I haven't forgotten you. Yes, I am chastising these people. I'm calling them to repentance. But don't make no mistake, I still see you. You need to remember that. God still sees you. God's still observing. God's still honoring you. God's still blessing you. God's still loving you. God's still on the throne. The faithful obeyed, and God wrote it down. God remembers. And he says, you're going to be, he says, the picture is that they are his treasure. Right, we began talking about worldly treasure and how these people were holding on to worldly treasure and refusing to give it to God. And God says, for those who are obedient, in verse 17, he says, they shall be mine, and I will make them my jewels, or some translations I do think say, my treasures. God's people are his treasures. I shared with someone recently, and I've shared it at funeral services for years and years. There's a verse in Psalm 116 in verse 15, and it says this. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what the Bible says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a beautiful thing to hold on to when we lose someone we know has given themselves to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to remember. And I think this shows us the heart of God. Why is it such a precious thing when one of God's children goes home to be with him? Because they're his. They're his treasure. We are his treasure. God doesn't need gold, silver, money, jewels. No, we are his jewels. And because that's true, we can walk in obedience, knowing that we are treasured by God. And if that's the only thing that's true about us, it's all that we need. He says, I'm going to spare you. You're my treasure. He says, I'm going to spare you. He's talking about shielding them from judgment as a man spares his own son who serves him. So there's a word here about God treasuring us, and there's a word here about the fact that we're not going to have to endure the wrath of God. We will be spared. Now, what's not fleshed out here is how we will be spared. We'll be spared through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God made a way for us to escape his wrath because our sin would be paid for. He made an avenue that we might be spared our just punishment for sin. He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Again, I think the twofold picture here, when he speaks in that verse, I think of when there is a level of restoration for the nation of Israel, when there's a level of restoration for the Judahites, when that would happen, they would again finally be able to discern rightly. Whenever we walk in disobedience, it's really easy for our thoughts, our minds to be perverted because we'll be trying to justify our own sins. We'll be trying to make excuses for why what we're doing is okay. And it will mess up our moral compass, our biblical morality. But he says, when you are one who is counted among those who fear the Lord, when you're one who's meditating on his name, you will be able to discern right from wrong. We know in the New Testament sense that that happens through the convicting power, the discerning power of the Holy Spirit of God. There is judgment to be had, but it is not to be had by those who are treasured of God. And so, yes, we need to assess ourselves. We need to make sure that we are not those that would be counted among these pretenders who would go through the motions of religion and yet they would fail at almost every point because they would try to do it their own way and not God's way. They wouldn't give. They wouldn't serve. They wouldn't observe the temple parameters rightly. They wouldn't do any of this. All throughout the book of Malachi, we don't want to be pretenders. But if we're those that belong to him, we can walk in confidence. We can walk in faith. We can walk in obedience because we're treasured by God. He loves us mightily. He has promised that he has delivered us from the wrath to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may discern right from wrong and we can live to his glory because of who he is and because of who we are in relationship to him. We belong to him. We are his children. And because that's true, we can live to his glory and his honor. We can seek to see his kingdom go further and further. Whatever may come, you are treasured by God. Do not be discouraged. Trust in him, walk in faith, and bring glory to the name of the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I ask that you'd use this and encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, I pray it would convict us where necessary. I pray that we'd be challenged in areas of our life where maybe we've not been challenged before. Lord, I ask, though, that for God's people, for those of us that know you, I pray that we would be encouraged by the deep love that you have for us, that we are what you have chosen to call your treasure, your jewels. And I pray that we can live in light of that truth. Lord, we know on this side of glory, we are not perfect, but we are being perfected by your power, by your might. And Lord, I just prayerfully look forward to the day when we will be separated, Lord, from sin forever and stand in your presence as the pure jewels purchased by you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and given back to you as we seek to walk in obedience and faithfulness. and we enter into your glory. When our life comes to an end or the Lord Jesus returns, whatever it may be, Lord, help us to stay encouraged as your people, your jewels, your treasures, so that we might honor your name in the here and now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.